Searching the Scriptures with Watchman Alexander, Episode 23.
Is everybody in the world going to die before someone finds the answer?
Do I have to remind you that theory is the beginning of the solution?
What are we up against? Is it a dangerous thing?
All I've ever known to be true is a lie.
I didn't say it would be easy. I just said it would be the truth. I believe this is going to be our finest hour.
Welcome to Searching the Scriptures with Watchman Alexander, where we break away from religious systems and man-made dogma to learn the Word of God from an independent Hebraic perspective. And now your host, the prophecy buff who tackles the tough stuff, Alexander Lawrence.
Hello and shalom. The hour is late, the time is short, and the storm is coming. So this is your opportunity for a systems check. I'm here to wake up the sleeping servants of Yahweh God and equip them for the last days. I do that by teaching discernment, poring over prophecies, treating the infection of Mystery Babylon in the church, and giving you courage. My book is Leviathan's Ruse, and my website is WatchmanAlexander.com. Today we continue laying the foundations. We've gotten through the first 6 days of Genesis, now we move on to the seventh day. This episode is probably going to extend into two or three parts, because there's a lot to talk about concerning the seventh day. The Bible puts a lot of emphasis on the seventh day, and yet the modern Christian church, apart from a few unusual denominations, puts all the emphasis on the first day. Why is this? And is it correct? Let me start this off with an appeal. Anytime that our normal practices are challenged, we get uncomfortable. Anytime someone starts teaching against something that we take for granted, it causes irritation. We may begin disparaging what a person is teaching without really listening to what they're saying first. I'm asking you to not fall into that mode, but to exercise patience. This topic that we're going to cover today, the Sabbath, is going to cause a lot of cognitive dissonance in people who may not be able to refute what I'm about to teach, but will nevertheless not want to accept it, and as a result will basically put up a mental barrier so that they just don't absorb what I'm trying to tell them. Because if what I'm saying has merit, and I think that those who listen to this thing with an open mind will see that it does, that it all comes from Scripture, then the listener either has to accept what I'm saying and change their lifestyle as a result, or they have to plug their ears or shut off the audio so that they don't have to think about this and therefore don't have to change. I'm going to show you from Scripture that Christians should be keeping the seventh day as the Sabbath. Even still today, they should be keeping it. I'm going to anticipate and rebut all of the common Christian arguments against a seventh-day Sabbath. This really has importance for your life, and it really has importance in the last days. You may ask, you know, what does this have to do with prophecy? What does this have to do with eschatology? Actually, it has a lot to do with it, because when we conform to God's instructions for how to live, then God can bless us, and He can protect us. And coming into the last days, we're going to need all the blessing and protection that we can get. The enemy has been having a field day with the people of God because he's drawn us away from so many things that God said that we need to be doing. And we justify this by saying we're free in Christ, which is just a complete misinterpretation of that phrase, free in Christ. You're not free in Christ. You're free from sin. You're free from the penalty of sin. You've been made a slave to God. And no Christian would legitimately argue, well, I'm free to do things like murder. I'm free to do things like commit incest. No, we're not free to do those things. So they don't really mean totally free. What they mean is free from the Mosaic law. Well, that's a misunderstanding. It's not Moses' law. It's God's law that was given through Moses. But anyway, let's just put that aside for right now. Whether you think we ought to be following the Torah or not is kind of inconsequential to this discussion. What is consequential are the Ten Commandments. Every Christian believes that people need to be keeping the Ten Commandments. Everybody, they say, should keep the Ten Commandments. In fact, there are some awesome, really popular evangelists who use the Ten Commandments to great effect. I think it's a brilliant thing to do. I think it's the right thing to do to start with the Ten Commandments when you evangelize the lost. That's because they need to see that they're sinners. They need to understand that they've broken God's laws, that there are expectations, and they have not met those expectations. Therefore, they need mercy. So I'm completely on board with using the Ten Commandments that way and with applying them all to our own lives. The problem is, Christians throw out one of the Ten Commandments. Here we are telling everybody they need to be following these commandments. These are the 10 words from God. These are the simple, condensed instructions that the whole world needs to be following. And yet, we disregard one. Why? You'll never hear someone like Ray Comfort, while he's evangelizing, tell someone that they've broken God's law by not keeping the Sabbath. But they'll use all of the other commandments, all 9 of the 10, except the one that's about the Sabbath. The funny thing is, the Sabbath commandment is the longest one. It's the one with the most text dedicated to it. Here's something we need to think about right off the bat. Almost every Christian would say that the first day of the week has become the holy day, the set-apart day. They would say it's because Yeshua was raised on that day. Therefore, that should be the day of rest instead of the seventh day. It's now moved to the first day. But if that's true, are Christians taking that theology and applying it to their lives? No, at least not these days. It used to be the case, in this country and others like Great Britain, that the first day of the week was a day of rest. Businesses shut down. They didn't run on the first day of the week. Now, I'm not sure how well people were really keeping the Sabbath, but I have to give our ancestors props for the fact that they were at least trying to keep a day of rest, even though they were doing it on the first day of the week, and they may not have had the fullest understanding of what it means to keep Shabbat. Nonetheless, like Chick-fil-A today, they were at least trying not to work on that day. But what has happened in the last few decades? Christians aren't even trying anymore. The first day of the week is just like any other day to Christians, except that they go to church. But there's no rest, and there's no attempt to keep other people from working. It's just not even applied at all anymore. So what has happened here? Why has our practice of the Sabbath changed even in recent history? When God makes a command, it stands forever until He changes that command. He's the only one that can do it. So if we're changing how we practice the Sabbath, then something's wrong on our end, not on God's end. There's obviously hypocrisy here, and if that's the case, then we all need to stop and reconsider this entire command. We need to reconsider how we're interpreting the Bible and how we're applying it. Let's not be hypocrites. But before we get too deep into this, let's go to Genesis and read what it says about the seventh day. Quote, "And on the seventh day Elohim completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because on it he rested from his work which Elohim in creating had made." End quote. Genesis 2, verses 2 through 3. One day in seven was set apart. That's what sanctified means. The Hebrew word here is kadosh. We translate it as holy, but it means set apart. It's special. It's different than the rest. It's also the only day that was given a name. The other 6 days are just 1 through 6. But God later in Scripture gives this one a name, Shabbat, or in English, Sabbath. There's nothing ambiguous about this. We don't have to read between the lines. Every seventh day is holy. If that was to change, God would have to unambiguously tell us that it has changed. He would have to make a clear statement saying, "This day that I hallowed is no longer hallowed. It is now another day." Do we ever find that kind of a command anywhere else in Scripture? No, we do not. That's the first and most important point. We never hear God change the pronouncement that He made at the very beginning of the age. What He said then stands until He changes it, and He has not said anything about changing it. Yeshua Himself certainly never changed the Sabbath. He called Himself Lord of the Sabbath, or Master of the Sabbath. We'll take a look at a few verses which people use to teach that He broke Sabbath, but that simply isn't possible, because if He had broken the Sabbath, He would have been sinning. And if He had sinned, then He wouldn't have been the blameless Lamb of God who was able to die on our behalf because of His sinlessness. He had to be a blemishless lamb in order to be a substitutionary sacrifice for us. By saying He was master of the Sabbath, He was simply establishing the fact that He is the king who established the Sabbath and keeps it holy. We know from what the apostles said that Yeshua, the Messiah, was the one through whom all things were created. He is the Creator God. He is God the Son, through whom the Father created everything. That means that at the end of the creation week, after Yeshua had finished creating everything that exists, he is the one who hallowed the seventh day and rested on it. The right hand of the Father that was being used to create all things, that right hand rested on the seventh day. Furthermore, we know that Yeshua will come to reign as king over the whole earth during the seventh millennium. In other words, the Sabbath millennium. Yeshua will preside over the seventh and last of the seven millenniums of this age. That very literally makes him the master of the Sabbath millennium. And we know that Yeshua will return in the Sabbath month. The seventh month is the one that has the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Now, he will return on either one or the other of those days. I personally think it's the Day of Atonement when the last Jubilee trumpet is sounded, but other people think that it's the Day of Trumpets. It's one or the other, so he'll return in the seventh month. And he came in the seventh month. He was either conceived or born. I argue that he was conceived in the seventh month because the Revelation 12 sign of the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon at her feet, occurred in 3 BC on the Day of Trumpets, on that very day. 3 BC would have been when Yeshua was conceived, because his birth would have been later when the Star of Bethlehem showed up, which happened to be a conjunction between Jupiter and Venus. If you want to know more about that, check out a website called BethlehemStar.net by Mr. Larson. He's a law professor in Texas, and he gives an excellent presentation about the Bethlehem Star. So Yeshua will reign during the seventh millennium. He came during the seventh month, and he'll return during the seventh month. And while he was here on earth, he always followed the Sabbath day instructions. But he did not follow the laws of the Jewish religious leaders. He enjoyed breaking those. But we'll talk more about that later. The best place to go from here is Exodus chapter 20. Verse 8 starts the Sabbath commandment. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to set it apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of Yahweh your Elohim. You do not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Shabbat day, and set it apart." He not only set this day apart, calling it Kodesh, but he also blessed it. In other words, good things happen on this day, and good things will happen to those who keep that day. What's really critical to notice here is the very first word of this commandment, remember. Remember. In other words, they had forgotten. This was not a new commandment given to the Israelites. I've heard that argument on more than one occasion. Christians like to say, oh, that was just something given to the Israelites specifically. No, it was not. God established it at the beginning of the age, and they had forgotten it because they were slaves in Egypt. But the patriarchs had been keeping it. So Yahweh had to tell them, remember, go back to what you were doing before. They knew what the Sabbath was, otherwise he wouldn't have told them to remember. This is exactly where we are today. We know about it, but we've forgotten. We've forgotten that we need to be keeping this. God expected his set-apart people to keep his set-apart day. And the fact that it had been established and was already being kept prior to this time proves that it was not just for this one specific group of people. It's for everybody. And if you need more proof that it's for everybody, the commandment says even the stranger within your gates should not do any work. Foreigners weren't even allowed to labor. Someone might say, yeah, but that was only for the foreigners who lived within Israel, within the territory of the Israelites, wherever they may be. Only those people who were visiting the Israelites were to be made not to work. Gentiles outside of the territory of Israel could do work on that day. It wasn't for them. But here's the problem. You're not a Gentile. You're not, and I'm not. The words of Peter and Paul are abundantly clear. You were a foreigner. You were once a stranger to the kingdom of God, but now you are part of the commonwealth of Israel. They say that phrase specifically, the commonwealth of Israel. And Paul says you have been grafted in to the tree of Israel. So you're not a Gentile. A Gentile is one who's a stranger to the covenant. A Gentile is one who doesn't know God. He's not part of the kingdom. That's the other people. But those who know God, who have come into covenant with the Most High, they have become Israel, which is why you are a child of Abraham by faith if you believe in Messiah. Even if you're not ethnically descended, you're still grafted in and have become Israel. So everything that's said to Israel applies to you. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying the church has come in and replaced Israel like the church is some sort of new entity. No, no, no. It's still the assembly of Yahweh. It's just that now we understand we're also the assembly of the Son, God the Son, Yeshua. We are, you might say, the completion of the assembly, but we're not a different entity than what existed before. The word for assembly in Hebrew was kahal, and it was applied to Israel from the moment that they came out of Egypt and made that covenant at Sinai. The word for assembly in the Greek language is ekklesia. It means the exact same thing, but it's what we translate as church. The word church did not exist when the New Testament was written. It's ekklesia. It just means the assembly. So if you're in Messiah, you have become part of the ecclesia or the assembly of Israel. In the Torah, Yahweh defines the Sabbath as a sign between himself and Israel. He says this to Moses, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh who sets you apart." That's from Exodus chapter 31. Elsewhere in chapter 31, he also describes the Sabbath as a covenant. He says, "The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever." A covenant is a formal binding agreement. So God is saying he's making a binding agreement with his people that they shall forever, as a sign, keep the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is not the only sign of our covenant with God. There are other signs, like circumcision, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. But the Sabbath is one of those signs that we must keep. It's like a marriage between a man and a woman where there are multiple signs involved. There's a ring that you put on your hand. There's a piece of paper that is literally signed by both parties. But beyond that, there are also special days that the couple will keep special as a way of remembering what happened on those days. The anniversary day is one of those. Some couples like to remember the day which they met, or the day on which they started dating. Some couples keep Valentine's Day religiously. I wouldn't recommend that, but you get my point. If a certain day is important to your spouse, you better remember to keep that day special. Otherwise, he or she is not going to be too happy with you. Let's continue the analogy for a minute and assume that you step outside of the marriage, you mess up, and you break your vows. Let's assume that you also stop keeping those special days for a while. You just don't celebrate your anniversary or your spouse's birthday or any of those days that he or she treats as set apart. If your spouse forgives you for those things and wants to reconcile, do you then go on making the same mistakes? Do you go on being adulterous? Do you go on forgetting the special days and treating them like any other day? You better not. The only right response is to be grateful for the forgiveness and to do better, to go back to living faithfully with your spouse and to faithfully observing the days that are important to them. But Christians have convinced themselves somehow that this is how it works, that if you receive mercy, you no longer have to keep the laws. As if Yeshua's death on the cross, which brought us mercy, was so that we no longer had to try and live the way that the Father asked us to live. But that's completely wrong. Paul says, should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. What we're supposed to do is recognize the great mercy that God has had upon us and love him back even more because of it. If we love him, we'll do what he asks. Isn't that what Yeshua told us just before he died? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So now, knowing the great love the Father has for us, which has been demonstrated in the death of his only Son, we should be all the more eager to not screw up anymore, but to actually follow all of his commands and to fulfill all of the signs of the covenant that he has established. I want to look at a couple of passages in the New Testament that demonstrate that the Shabbat is still applicable and that the early church was preaching we should keep the Sabbath. The first passage is from Acts chapter 15. First of all, throughout the book of Acts, we see the apostles and disciples going to synagogue Sabbath after Sabbath. However, a critic could say, well, they were going to the synagogues to preach. That's the only reason they were there, Sabbath after Sabbath. Okay, maybe so. So let's look at what the leaders of the early ecclesia in Jerusalem had to say about the behavior of converts, of new people coming into the faith. There was this great disagreement about Do people need to be circumcised right when they come to faith? Can you be saved if you're not circumcised? So a meeting was held, and the leaders of the Jerusalem church presided over this. And there was great debate, and at the end of this, James, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, came to a conclusion, and this is what he said. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to Elohim, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the congregations every Sabbath. Acts 15, verses 19 through 21. The four things which James listed that the new Gentile converts must immediately begin doing were four things that they were accustomed to doing in pagan religious practices. In other words, they needed to stop doing what the pagans were doing to worship their gods. But that was not all that they needed to stop doing. There were lots of other commands, things that the heathen were accustomed to, the Gentiles needed to wean themselves away from. The point here is that they didn't expect new converts to immediately know everything and immediately change everything about their lives to conform to Christianity. They would have to learn over time, but they had to start with the most important things, which included not drinking blood, not participating in religious prostitution, etc. But after that, they could go to the synagogues and learn the words of Moses. That's how James concludes his speech. He says, in every city, there are synagogues. In every city, these new believers can go on the Sabbath and learn about the law of Moses. They can learn what God's instructions are because the law of Moses is read in the synagogues. So James is clearly telling these Gentiles, go to the synagogue on Sabbath and learn the instructions of God. If those instructions were no longer applicable, or if the Sabbath was done away with, he would have told them something different, like come together on the first day and learn the new Christian laws. But that's not what they said. Now let's jump over to the book of Hebrews and see what it says about the Sabbath. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. By them, he means the earlier Israelites. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, quote, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, end quote. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, quote, they shall not enter my rest, end quote. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, quote, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, end quote. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. That's verses 1 through 10. The author of Hebrews is speaking both of spiritual rest and physical rest here. When we enter into covenant with Yeshua, we are resting from the work of trying to attain salvation. There is a very real spiritual rest that comes from being in covenant with the Messiah. However, we need rest in the physical world as well. We need it on a regular basis, but we also are looking forward to that final rest. And I don't mean death, I mean the rest of the Sabbath millennium and beyond into eternity. We're looking for that time when the whole earth will be at rest. At that point, we'll be in resurrected bodies and we won't be under the curse anymore. Isaiah tells us that those who wait on the Lord will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. In other words, a time is coming. Yes, there's a spiritual principle behind that, but also there's a time coming when you won't get tired anymore. You'll be in a body that does not wear down. Furthermore, there won't be war any longer. The earth will be at peace. It will be resting from conflict. And we won't have to work against deception because Satan will be locked away during those 1,000 years. And the prophets said that truth will prosper during the millennium. So our fight against the kingdom of darkness will have come to an end. That's great rest. Now the Israelites of Moses' day and Joshua's day and beyond, they could have entered into this rest. God intended Israel to be in the promised land in a sort of foreshadow of this coming millennial and eternal rest. And they did enter into the promised land, but they didn't stay there. That's the point here. They didn't stay in the place where they were going to receive rest. Because of disobedience, they got kicked out, so they did not achieve that permanent rest that foreshadowed the coming age. Pay attention to verse 6, where the author says that the former people received the good news. They received it. They knew the gospel, and I'm not talking about who Yeshua was. They were looking forward to a Messiah. They didn't know about Yeshua in particular. But the good news is what they received at Sinai, and they entered into a covenant with God based on that good news. So they got it, but they didn't keep it. They failed to enter into it permanently because of disobedience. In verse 8, the author says that if Joshua had given the Israelites of his day the rest that God really was talking about, then God wouldn't have spoken about another day later on, which was a day to enter into that rest. In other words, entering into the promised land was only a symbol. It was a foreshadow of the real rest to come. And that rest has not yet come physically. Now we've started it spiritually, but physically we're still waiting. We haven't entered the Sabbath millennium nor the eternal state after that millennium, which is why the author says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, we're still waiting for it. Guys, we're not there yet. So there's still a rest coming, which means we still need to rehearse the sign of the Sabbath. All of God's appointed times, including the weekly Sabbath, are signs of things to come. We still need to keep the sign because it foreshadows the coming full Sabbath. Let me read again verse 10 and then extend it into verse 11. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This has to be talking about obedience to the physical command of the Sabbath. I want to reiterate verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest, that's talking about the spiritual part of it. If you have entered God's rest spiritually, if you've entered into covenant and you're resting in his promises, then you also rest from your works as God did from his. Resting from your works is the outward sign of what has happened inwardly. Do you get it? When God completed his work after the 6 days of creation, he rested as an outward sign of the spiritual principle that he wanted to teach. God didn't have to rest. He has infinite energy. He didn't get tired. Any Christian theologian will tell you God did not have to rest. He did this to teach something. It was the outward sign of the inner spiritual principle. He was establishing that a day would come when rest would be given permanently. It would be the seventh day or the seventh millennium, because one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. So he was enacting beforehand for us the rest that was to come, and he expects us to enact the same way every week that rest as a sign. That's all the time that we have for today's episode, but next time we're going to continue this by talking about why people began to believe that the Sabbath had been changed from the seventh to the first day. And we're also going to take a look at the verses that people use to support the idea that the day has changed, and I'm going to show you why those verses are misinterpreted or misunderstood because of the translation into English. Before I let you go, let me say that donations of any amount are greatly appreciated, and if you would like to donate, please go to my website, WatchmanAlexander.com. Scroll down to the bottom of any page, and you'll find a donate button and an address in case you feel more comfortable mailing a check or money order instead of using PayPal. Your donations, no matter how big or small, really help during this time when I'm working on several projects simultaneously. I also want to let you know that I've got emails piling up. I'm sorry, I know some of you guys wrote me months ago and I just haven't gotten back to you yet. The fact is, I have dozens and dozens of emails and I just don't have the time to respond to all of them. I do sometimes respond to posts or emails on social media more quickly than I do ones that come to my inbox, but regardless, I'm behind in all of them and I'm sorry about that, I just can't keep up. I will really try my best to get back to you at some point, so please have patience. Be aware, I'm not trying to ignore you. I really do value the fact that you've reached out to me and that you want to communicate, and it's just going to take me a little bit of time, so bear with me. Okay, that wraps up episode number 23 of Searching the Scriptures with Watchman Alexander. Until next time, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Watchman out.